Well, I don't know if there are any of you rock, 70s rock fans out there like I am, but the greatest name for a band ever given was Three Dog Night. And I don't know if you know the etymology of their name, but when in Alaska, a cold night is a one-dog night. A really cold night is a two-dog night. But a crazy cold night is you got to sleep with three dogs. And that's where that name came from. And so I thought it was interesting that here's, you know, Three Dog Night wrote one of the iconic songs about doing life in isolation and the pain of loneliness. And this series is really about that Jesus calls all of us into community via service and support. That he doesn't call us into community out of, I'm so lonely, now I'm going to go find people who will be my friends. That may work, it usually doesn't. I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. That what God calls us to is a life where we lose ourselves. That's what Jesus said. He said, you lose your life for me, and you will, what did he say? Find it. You'll find your life. And around here, we say that the way to do that is service and support. That you go into relationships with this idea of service and support. Well, Jesus began this new movement he called his ecclesia. That's the word we translate church. An ecclesia was not a church word. It was not a Christian word. An ecclesia was a Roman town that had surrendered to the purposes of Pax Romana and the rule of Caesar. And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia and hell will not stand up against it when it's moving. And that ecclesia would be made up of people who say, we're going to enter into community with one another and we're going to serve the world. We're not an institution that exists for ourselves. We're going to serve the world via service and mutual support. And those two are two of our five S's. That's why we say you build your life around solitude, scripture, service, support, and significant events, and you watch a life of meaning and purpose evolve and grow from there. So it's no mystery that Jesus, when he's launching his new movement, look at these words on the monitor. He, in Luke 10, begins his initial invasion into enemy territory. And look what it says in Luke 10. The master selected 70 and sent them ahead of him in pairs to go to every town and place where he intended to go. Now, the Jewish person would have seen 70 and knew there was symbolism in that because there were 70 elders that Moses appointed when Israel was going into the promised land. So this is a statement that I'm having a new movement inaugurated today. This is a new invasion into a promised land. And he gave them this charge. What a huge harvest. How few the harvest hands. So on your knees, ask the God of the harvest to send harvest hands. Those of you who are ministry leaders or you're looking for people to serve with, I've never not seen God answer that prayer. When you start praying, God, send us workers in our area of ministry and what we're trying to do, I have never not seen that prayer answered. Sometimes you have to wait a little while, but it is amazing how when you commit yourself to praying that God sends the people you need to be alongside of you in service and support, that he answers that prayer. So he says, verse 3, on your way, but be careful. This is hazardous work. Why? Because we're at war. This is not a playground. It's a battleground. You're like lambs in a wolf pack. Travel light. Comb and toothbrush and no extra luggage. Don't loiter and make small talk with everyone you meet along the way. I want you to stop there because this is really important. He is telling his followers, don't add any unnecessary baggage to your life. And I want to shoot straight with some of you. Some of you are not giving your life to service and support because your life is too full. And before you get to the end of your life, I want to make sure you know that you made choices to put so much into your life that there was no room to build God's kingdom. And just make sure that you know what you're doing before you do that. Some of us are just traveling heavy, aren't we? We know we have so many activities with our family. I mean, our kids are in three leagues, and that's just one of the kids. And we've got, you know, we're working for this, and we want to build this, and we want to do this. And there is this necessity of traveling light. I've been doing ministry for three decades, And one of my principles is I've never been in a house that had a wood deck. I'm not going to have a house that requires me to refinish it once a year. I'm not going to do that because I just don't have, I don't want to have to do things that I don't really, really, really need to do. Now, if you have a deck that needs to be redone every year, that's not a terrible thing. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, some of us will get to the end of our life and we just had too much stuff that we were doing and that we were managing, and we look back and we go, man, I didn't build God's kingdom at all. I didn't do my part. And so he says, I'm going to set a tone on the initial launching of my ecclesia, travel light. Verse 5, when you enter a home, greet the family, say shalom. That's what we're to be, agents of peace. If your greeting is received, it's a good place to stay. If it's not received, take it back and get out. Isn't that great? Like he says, if people don't welcome you, don't impose yourself. One of the things that we learn in recovery is if a person doesn't want your help, don't push it on them, right? They're not ready for it. And so Jesus was so practical. Don't impose yourself upon family members and friends and people you work with. If somebody says to you, as a person of peace, and they say, you know, I want what you have, I'm open to what your life is about, then you go. You go, girl. You go, boy. And you build into their life. Stay at one home. Verse 7. Taking your meals there, for a worker deserves 3 square meals. Don't move from house to house looking for the best cook in town. Now, some of us would have a hard part with this one, okay? We'd have a hard time with this one. But what he's saying here is you're not in it for yourself. In that day, there was no guarantee of 3 square meals a day, and it would be real easy to get caught up in, you know, this building the kingdom thing is really beneficial. We can kind of get well fed off this. If we leverage this right and we corner the market on hospitality, then we could really get taken care of. And he says, no, don't do that. You're not in this for you. So the 70 go out, and he sends them out 2 by 2 because 1 is the loneliest number. You know, Jesus never sent someone out to serve him by themselves. It was always in twos. It was always in groups. And they come back, verse 17, and they have their reports. They came back triumphant. Master, even the demons dance to your tune. And Jesus said, I know. I saw Satan fall, a bolt of lightning out of the sky. See what I've given you? Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. All the same, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you and his presence with you. You know who grows the most when you serve? You do. You know who's blessed the most when you serve, when you lose your life in community? You benefit the most. And not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's the agenda for rejoicing. And in verse 21, he says that Jesus, and I love this because we so often, we think of Jesus being the stoic figure who never showed emotion. That could not be further from the truth. Exuberant. In the Holy Spirit, he rejoiced and said, I thank you, Father, Master of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the know-it-alls and showed them to these innocent newcomers. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. This is a picture of his call for your life. I'm telling you. That he stands over us and he says, listen, do you want to put your life into play? This is not a playground now. This is a battleground. You're going to get some wounds. You're going to get some boo-boos along the way, okay? There's going to be pain. Boy, it's going to be rich how you see God work through you. I mean, you guys know this about me. I sometimes stand up here and I go, how did I end up here? How did I end up here? Why are you people listening to me? I mean, what is up with this? If you only knew what I was like, I've told my kids for years, you saw the version of me AD. You never saw BC, Charlie. You never saw what God does in a person's life. And this is his call over us. No, listen, gang. Many organizations have a purpose that is noble to build better gadgets and to make transportation more efficient. Some organizations have real noble purposes to make food, and some to feed food to the hungry, and some to clothe the unclothed and the poor and all. I mean, noble purposes. But I want to be very clear on something transcendent here. Do you know whose job God gave battling evil to? The church. The church is His movement on earth to battle evil. That is our purpose. The reason that we want to help bring de-church skeptics into a relationship with Christ so they live like Him is this is a battle between good and evil. And good and evil is not out there. It's not the people. We saw last week in Ephesians 6, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. No, it's not out there. Solzhenitsyn said the line between good and evil is a line that goes through every human heart. And we want to bring the army of love into contact with our world in such a way that people say, I want to be on this army. I want to be on this army that's doing good in the world. Edward Drucker once said, the only thing that has to happen for evil to be triumphant is for good people to do nothing. That's all that has to happen. A couple of weeks ago, we saw what one person's evil act, just one person, the wave, the tidal wave of evil that is felt when one person decides to do an evil act, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It didn't that night, did it? It didn't stay that night. Why? Because evil has this capacity to project destruction so broadly. Well, you know what else is true? You have a capacity when you go and serve in supportive relationships in that context. You and I have a capacity to send out love in an echo that we have no idea how far it goes. We have no idea how far it goes. And Jesus called His church. He said, I will build My ecclesia, and Hades will not be able to stand up against it when it is moving as an army of love. And so in this series, what we've done is we've called you to, okay, where are you putting your life into play? Where are you putting your life into play? So if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I began by drawing this picture. And so it divides this up. So this is our building, okay? So that's the north. And then here's our atrium. So you see that? Isn't that beautiful? Okay? You can take a picture of that and frame it if you want. No copyright. And so the church has to be equipped and built up. That's why we gather here. And so some of you, God's going to call you to serve at Fort Southbrook, right? This is our barracks. This is our place where men and women and children come to experience the love of God, to sing about the love of God, to learn Scripture, etc. It doesn't just happen here, but this is our fort. And then some of you, though, you have not a church ministry calling. Some of you have a kingdom ministry calling where you're taking the kingdom out into the world. And so we've seen things really rise up here, like Bog, like Cancer Hope. There are just some ministries that are going on that are really visible now, but they started as just these underground movements of people who put their life into play. Now, so I'm saying this. Some of you do both. We have a number of you who are entering into the retirement years, and you have maybe some more time available to you as long as your life's not too heavy and bogged down by extra baggage. And you can give your life to loving kids. Because here's the thing. When someone back there tonight loves a little guy or gal, Satan falls a little bit from the sky. When someone loves a child, in Jesus' name, the kingdom of the heavens comes more in to this planet that has been corrupted by evil. And so every time our army forms and in battalions we join together to bring up there, down here, and even when it's a small act, Jesus said, if you just love children, you'll be called the greatest in the kingdom of God. Just loving children, right there. You don't want to be great at something? Just love kids. And you'll be considered great in the kingdom of God. And Jesus just simply said this, by sending people out two by two, by forming groups of people who met in homes as well as the temple court. You know, they met out here in homes and they also met in the temple court. By doing that, what He was saying was, I call you tonight into service in the context of support. Do it a long time, you watch what happens. You watch what happens. Now, here is one of the barriers to that. Last week when I was talking about our underground movement and the pipeline and everything, if you weren't here, get the CD on that or listen to the podcast, I ask you to ask yourselves, what are your manhole covers? What are the things that keep you? It may be pride, it may be busyness. As I said tonight, it may be just your life's just too bogged down by too much stuff. What are your manhole covers? Because you got to figure out, before you can go underground and move into community underground, you got to figure out what your manhole covers are. But here, I want to talk about, for the next few minutes, one of the big manhole covers in our era. And that is, some of us have a hard time in community, whether it's marriage, friendships, or small groups, because we just lack people skills. We just have hang-ups, or we're weird. We're just weird. We lack self-awareness. And so one of the things I wanted to do, Joe's speaking next week to wrap up this series, but I wanted to make sure that we were on the same page tonight with just some basic things when it comes to, okay, I'm making a decision to move into service in the context of support. That means that I'm going to have to get along with people. Dale Carnegie once said, it's true, 85% of success in life is your ability to get along with people. And he was absolutely right. 15% technology, 85% of life is your ability to motivate people, get along with people, build friendships. I mean, it is most of life. If you are lonely, I am so sorry. But you need to listen right now, because there may be a reason why you're lonely. You have never come to a place of self-awareness with some of the things that you deal with. That, you know, we all have blind spots. They're obvious to other people, but they're not always obvious to us. And so my good friend Gary Sweeten, write this down, he gave an acrostic to me a while back. It's in one of his books, and it's a wonderful, wonderful acrostic. It's just simply G-R-E-W, grew. Just remember this. That every person who flourishes in the context of supportive relationships, marriage, friendship, office pools, whatever it is, small groups, play groups, first of all, has the quality of genuineness. In other words, this means I know and I manage my thoughts and feelings. My outside and my inside are congruent. What this simply means is I'm not image managing. I'm aware of some of the things that are boiling within me. Gary puts it this way. He says simply, this genuineness means I know my thoughts and feelings. I can name my thoughts and feelings. I acknowledge my thoughts and feelings. I discuss my thoughts and feelings. I manage my thoughts and feelings. Because when you don't do that, those little thoughts and feelings that are anger and shame and guilt and all these things, they go down and they organize a little insurrection inside you, and they come out sideways in your relationships, don't they? And they mess everything up. Genuineness is, there's a congruency of my outside and my inside. Some of you, I love the story about the boy who went into the candy store, and he said to the owner, I want 3 boxes of candy. I want one large, one medium, and one small. And you're so, why do you need 3 boxes? Why do you need 3 boxes that are different size? And the boy said, well, you know, I'm going on a date tonight, and if it's an okay date, I'm going to give her a small box of candy. If it's a pretty good date, she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her a medium box of candy. And if it's a great date, like she lets me kiss her, I'm going to give her a large box of candy. Well, he goes, takes the box of candy, goes to the girl's house, has dinner with the family, and he's asked to have the prayer before the meal. And he bows his head and he prays. And he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. And then finally, you know, he's done. They eat the meal. They go out on the date. And the girl says, you know, I've got to get to know you. I didn't know you were so spiritually deep and mature. He said, I didn't know your dad was the owner of the candy store. Yeah. So, genuineness is, there's congruency. What's going on the inside is what people see on the outside, right? And it's real easy to get into this image management thing, and we become very used to it. We're unaware. So genuineness, authenticity. Church is one of the places that has this high capacity to be disingenuous, disingenuous, doesn't it? Because we want to put on our best, right? And every human heart longs to be in context where they can just be genuine, right? But we get used to in church not being that way. It can be a deadly thing. Okay, so R stands for this. I treat you as an equal. Respect is R. I treat other people as equals. I put no one, I love how Gary puts this, I put no one on pillars or in the pits. I am so thankful for my dad because he taught me this. My dad taught me to shake every person's hand, look them in the eye, and you are no person's superior and you're no person's inferior. And I've been so grateful for that because it's been so useful in leadership to not put yourself above anyone, but neither to put yourself below anyone. As Romans 12 says, you think of yourself with sober judgment. And Gary uses this picture. He says, we all know the golden rule, right? The golden rule is do to others as you would have them do to you. But the lead rule is you do for others what they should do for themselves. And the stone rule is when you try to do for others what only God can do. The golden rule is where you want to be. And this is ultimate respect, where you just simply treat others as you want to be treated. You don't try to do too much. That's called codependency, where you get your worth determined by how much you just give. No, you are able to show respect. And this comes across in many manners and positive ways that we treat people. Okay, so E stands for empathy. Empathy is I understand the thoughts and feelings of others, and I'm able to indicate it to them. So Gary draws the delineation here. Empathy is accurately and imaginatively tuning into the mind and the heart of the other person. Okay, so right there, you're losing yourself when you do that. You're not preoccupied with self whenever you're demonstrating empathy. Empathy is expressing my understanding of the other person's inner life in a way that they know they've been heard. In other words, you're not waiting for them to shut up so you can say what you want to say. You're entering in, you're listening. And he has a rating system. Apathy is a stony heart. Empathy is accurate understanding. Sympathy is feeling their feelings. And enmeshment is when you get lost in their feelings. And God doesn't call us to sympathy or an enmeshment. What he calls us to is to empathy. Empathy is this, as I think I understand where you are, what you're going through. He says apathy is, I don't care if so-and-so dies. I really don't care. There's an old football story about a football coach who asked one of his players, son, what is it with you, ignorance or apathy? And the player said, I don't know and I don't care. You know, some of it, and apathy is you just don't even care. I mean, I would wonder why you were even here. Hopefully Jesus will resurrect your stony heart, but an apathetic person, there's really not much you can do to help them. Sympathy is when I feel so sorry for the characters on my TV shows, I am sick. Okay, that's sympathy. Sympathy is when you own the emotions of other people way too much. I remember hearing a story about a woman who at her Bible study, she asked prayer for one of her soap opera characters. That's unhealthy sympathy, okay? But empathy, look at this. Empathy, write this down, is how can I help you grow? That's empathy. And that is a huge skill to develop in people relationships. How can I help you grow? I don't own your feelings. I'm not so connected and enmeshment in your feelings that when you go down, I go down. You know, when you ever heard a parent say, you're never happier than your saddest child, that's enmeshment. That may be true of you. It's not good. That's enmeshment. But empathy is, how can I help you grow? I don't own your feelings. You own your feelings. And we can be a community together because we're two separate people. Okay, W stands for warmth. I like others and I show it. Now, some of you are in trouble here because you just don't like people. Okay, you just don't like people. Like Charlie Brown said, I love the world, it's people I can't stand. Right? And people know it when you don't really like people. And people know it when you do like people. And so warmth is the ability to smile appropriately, to be open to receive input, to show good manners, and to be on some scale of your caring, you're growing into caring for others. Now, when you look at this, okay, it's real easy to be here tonight, and you heard that song, One is the Loneliest Number That You Can Ever Do, and boy, I hope so-and-so is listening to this, because they need to pay more attention to me. It's real easy to do that. I'm lonely, and you're the one that may need this message. I feel for you, because I mean, we all know what it's like to be lonely to some extent. One is the loneliest number. It is. But don't hear this message and say, wow, I hope this church finally gets it, because no one has ever shaken my hand. No one's ever said hello to me here. I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. It's the truth. Now, I got about 7 minutes here to show you something. Amber Laris, used to be Amber Petrie. Amber Laris has been a part of Southbrook for many years. Because it's part of the story, I'm going to tell you this. A huge part of Amber's journey was an abortion she had. She wrote to me this week, I wanted to provide an update about my playgroup progress. If you recall, we had a short conversation in our atrium after service one morning last fall, so about a year ago. I referenced the letter I had provided you about my involvement with the Miami Valley Women's Center, my passion for helping shed light on abortion and helping women and men who may have suffered from the experience of having an abortion or providing for one. You proceeded to tell me that it would be a perfect playgroup, that maybe one day I'll share my story to the church, and with all kinds of enthusiasm in your voice and with your excited eyes, you encouraged me. I didn't know I had excited eyes. You encouraged me and sent me on my way, and I remember walking away from that conversation almost in shock. My head was spinning, and I was thinking, I had no idea this could or should be something so big, but I felt that same excitement and belief growing in me. And since that talk a year ago, here are the highlights of what has happened. I joined Ryan and Jody Massey's play group, which has strengthened my family and has been an answer to many prayers about bringing my husband and children into community with fellow Christ followers. Almost immediately after I talked, I coincidentally, met Dave and Diane Scharf. God's timing is so perfect, who have taken me under their wings by mentoring me once a month regarding my playgroup and my ministry vision. I joined Diane's huddle last November, which has spurred one of the most significant seasons of spiritual growth in my life. I shared my testimony to the Southbrook Women's Bible Study groups and made an appeal to those who are also passionate about this cause. I completed a facilitator training course through the Miami Valley Women's Center for the Forgiven and Set Free Bible Study that walks individuals through the emotional healing process after an abortion. I was a member of the Miami Valley Women's Center's Sanctity of Human Life Month Speakers Bureau for the very first time, where I spoke to churches and shared my testimony and the work the Women's Center is doing. I've made important connections and volunteer with groups and churches that involve addiction, recovery, sex trafficking, as God has put on my heart the connection between the individuals needing healing in those areas and the need for healing in my area of focus. I joined the Miami Valley Women's Center's prison ministry. I'm currently co-facilitating Bible study entitled Grief and Loss to Women in the Dayton Correctional Institute. Most recently, I was asked to share my story and be a part of the new promotional video for the MVWC, a video that is still being edited and will be unveiled at the gala event on November 3rd. I don't say all this to toot my own horn. I say all this to say thank you, Charlie. Thank you for those few short minutes that you took to breathe life into me and to create a vision for what I truly could accomplish in this ministry. I believe with all my heart that this is just the beginning. I know God has big plans for me and for this passion he has put in my heart. I am humbled that he would use me. I am grateful for the opportunity to be a part of a church that empowers, coaches, and mentors people to live out their God-given passions. And I am so thankful you are the catalyzer that you are. And she goes on, but humility prevents me from saying more than that right there. I'll just delete that other part. I wanted to encourage you, let you know how significant you've been in your role. Thank you for your leadership, for speaking with boldness and strength, for being visionary. I'm so excited to see all the lives that will be changed, not only through this one ministry of mine, but through the many ministries you've set in motion by casting your vision upon our congregation. Now, if you knew Amber, Amber is quiet. She never seeks attention in a crowd. But she has done three things. Made a decision to get involved. Made a decision to invest her life and her resources. And made a decision to invite others into it. And it is really that simple. Amber, because of her shame that she carried for many years, could have died a lonely woman. But someday, on her October 1st, 2047, there are going to be a bunch of people who praise God for the life of Amber Laris, because she put it into play. And she did it with other people. That's it. That's the deal. That's the deal. This is not, friends, this is not four worship songs and a clever sermon to go type thing. That's not what this is about. This is our barracks talk, is all this is. What happens after this is what matters. And every one of you have been given a personality. You've experienced certain learnings in life. You've been given abilities, spiritual gifts. And God has put yearnings on your heart if you'll listen and put your life into play. Now let me be candid. I got 2 minutes. Well, if I go 5 minutes over, I have seven. So I want to be honest with you about this. Because I just trust that most of you at least know my heart. I worry about this church. I do. Too many of you come to this church because of me. Last Saturday morning, I was on my bike. I was just taking a little easy ride Saturday morning. I decided not to wear my helmet. And I was just going for a ride. I was heading north on Elmwood in Centerville, coming down from Tower Heights. I was in 10th gear, just going really fast because it just felt good, because I like speed. And I decided not to go stop at a stop sign, assuming that the other car, that if they did come, they had a stop sign. There was a car, and it didn't have a stop sign. And about 25 miles an hour, I hit a car going about 25 miles an hour broadside. I did about $2,000 damage to the car and flipped to the quarter panel over the trunk and onto the road. And about 20 minutes later, I got up, and I was fine. I was really sore for about a week now. I've been really sore. But I love this church so much. And after I realized that my marbles were still there, the first thought I had was, man, this wouldn't have been good if I had bit the dust. Like, we've always joked about if I get hit by the proverbial bus. Well, I got about hit by the proverbial junior from Centerville driving on Saturday morning on a street in Centerville. And I'll just be candid. I worry. The only way this church will really ever fulfill its redemptive potential is if I'm able to communicate to you that this is not about me and it's not about you. It's about us. Putting our lives into play. Now, the good news is, had I bit the dust, we have a key man insurance policy that'll pay out $2 million to this church. And if I did bite the dust, day one would be complete. You'd never hear me say another thing again. And one of our blessed staff members reminded me of that. Hey, if you're going to do that, don't get laid up. That's the worst scenario. Just die. Will you please just die? You know, compassionate people around here. And so far, with this enormous responsibility to be up here and to be communicating God's word, I have not achieved that yet. And we got to do it, because it's good versus evil. The stakes could not be higher than the ones that our lives are involved in. Amber and people like her, they are leading the way for you. They have provided a context by which you can lighten the baggage of your life, let go of a bunch of stuff you don't need to do and don't need to have and don't need to manage in light of good versus evil, and go listen to your master's call over your life, man. See what he does. And it's 6:32, and I said all that in 5 minutes or less. So we're just going to pray, okay, because I'm done. I'm done with that, okay? Lord, I think our church knows that I try to be as candid as I can. And I know that so often it's where we just kind of have a talk together, where you most do your work. And I'm concerned for Southbrook. That, you know, I've tried to lead a place that is utterly decentralized, and in so many ways we are, and yet, at least here in Fort Southbrook, the church is too dependent on me. And that's not a good thing. It doesn't make me feel good when people say, oh, we missed you, and such. I mean, that's good, but it's not. What has to happen is we go under those letters, P-L-A-Y, out those doors, and we do it. We listen to your call over our lives. And so may that happen now, and next week when Joe comes up here and we get a final call on our lives by the war stories we're going to be able to tell someday, and by the play fair that's out there, and all the things we're doing to involve, invest, and invite others, that your kingdom on earth would grow, that heaven would come to earth, because we need it. So thank you. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from sin, which would empower our identity so that we don't need all the stuff this world says we need. We're free to love now. We're free to spend our lives serving, because all this other stuff really doesn't matter. So in Jesus we prayed, in Jesus we listened, in Jesus we go and we put our lives into play. And everyone said, amen. We'll see you next week, everybody.